Tonight we are talking about surrendering all. We're going to be speaking about Elisha following Elijah. You know, the people in the Bible who did a great work for God were the people who surrendered to Him unconditionally. They had a focus on following God, and they wouldn't let nothing come between them and the ministry to which they felt called of the Lord. And I trust that tonight we'll see some of that same dedication in our own hearts and lives, and we will surrender all, and not just surrender all, but follow on. The songs that's been sung tonight, both of them have applied a chorus and following on to know the Lord and to be involved in His service. Even the choir song tonight, the Midnight Cry, Jesus is coming, amen? And we want to be found faithful when He comes. And all the singing, all the music focused on this subject matter tonight, surrendering our all to Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 19, I'll begin reading with verse number 19, where the Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to surrender to your call. Help us to be involved, all of us, in your work and your ministry until you call us home. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have in this journey of Elisha tonight an illustration of the steps, I believe, that mark a believer and his walk with God. They are the steps that lead to higher ground. They represent the distinct stages, I believe, that a Christian goes through as he passes out of carnality and into spirituality, where his heart and mind and his whole life is just focused singly upon the Lord. One important feature before us is the tenacity with which Elisha pressed on toward his goal. He would allow nothing to turn him back. He had his goal in sight, and in order to lay hold on that for which he had been laid hold upon by God, he counted the things behind him as loss, and like Paul, he pressed on toward the things that were before. Another thing that captures our attention is the glorious success that crowned Elisha's quest. Elisha really did more miracles than Elijah. And he received that which he desired and sought after. He followed on until he was the recipient of Elijah's mantle and Elijah's power with God. His prayer was, "I want a double portion of what Elijah's got." And I believe God blessed him with that. When he was plowing 12 yoke of oxen in the field, Elijah came and cast his mantle upon him. That occasion was only prophetical. Elisha knew that the fulfillment of that pledge must be found in going all the way with God. And therefore he followed on until at last he caught up the mantle of Elijah as that mighty man of God was disappearing in a chariot of fire into the heavens. Then, after he had received the mantle of Elijah, Elisha wrought mighty miracles, even as his master formerly had done. Elisha could do what Elijah had done because he was honored and empowered by the same God who honored Elijah. The power was not in the mantle. The power was in God. The mantle was only the sign of God's anointing. And as Elijah stood by the Jordan on the return, he cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And then he smote the waters, and the waters parted. And in the days following, he wrought mighty miracles through the same mighty God. We see the setting in 1 Kings 19. Let it be noted that the call of God came to Elisha while he was busy in his daily task. And I think God is looking for the man who is doing well with his present duty. I know of some people, I think, that they probably bombed out on all the jobs they could think of and try, and because of half-hearted effort or whatever, and when they failed at everything else, they took up preaching. Yeah. Well, I just don't believe God's in that. I really don't. I think God calls people who are doing well elsewhere, people who will put their heart and soul into whatever it is they're doing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And if you will do that, you'll do well at whatever work you're involved in, whether it's gardening or doing the housework or down there on the factory job, in business or whatever. You're going to do a good job if God is foremost in your heart and life and you're working as unto Him. But God is looking for the man who is doing well in his present duty. I have never known God to use a lazy man, an idler, a lounger, a party animal. I've never known God to use those kinds of people. The Word of God commends the one who works, the one who toils. The command was given way back in Genesis where God said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." That has never been rescinded. Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And again in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Amen? And that's God's plan, that's God's way. But then God calls us oftentimes to leave our present task when he desires us to do a definite work for him. Christ came to Peter and to John, who were fishermen. Christ came to Matthew, the publican, as he was working at the receipt of custom. He called them. Immediately they left all, whether it was their nets or the seat of custom, and they followed him. Now Elisha, after Elijah had cast his mantle upon him, went and slew his yoke of oxen with which he had been plowing, and gave to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him, the Bible says. We should hold every earthly call in subjection to a higher call and be ready at a moment's notice to leave all and follow Jesus. There was full consecration to this new task. There was no looking back for Elisha. He burned the bridges behind him. He bade adieu forever to the old life, the old place, and gave himself wholly to this new life and this new ministry with God. Who is ready this day to hear and to heed the call of God to some definite service and then be willing to go all the way and surrender all in that service? No looking back, but just looking forward to what God has planned and purposed. The song says, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Finally, there must be not only the call and then the leaving of the old and the dedication to the new task, but there must be the daily following on. Here Elisha is an admirable example of a true disciple. Nothing could deter him from following Elijah. When discouraged by the young prophets, or whether seemingly hindered by Elijah himself, there was always but one answer from the lips of Elisha. He would say, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Elijah had a shadow, whether he wanted one or not. Elisha wasn't going anywhere. I think tonight we're only playing at consecration when the first flutter of the leaves alarms us and turns us back from following our Lord. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let obstacles arise. Let circumstances come. God is able to give the victory. Fear not, by thy God thou canst run through a host. By thy God thou canst leap over a wall. Any host and any wall that Satan may place over against your pathway of obedience can and will be overcome if you purpose in your heart to walk on, to follow on. And so we see in this initial setting Elisha's determination to follow Elijah, illustrating what should be our determination to follow our Lord fully. Let me ask you tonight, just answer this in your own heart, but are you determined to follow the Lord no matter what happens? No matter what Satan may put on your path? No matter what friends may leave, no matter who may disappoint you or discourage you, are you prepared to walk on with Jesus? Are you prepared to follow on? And then we see Elisha at Gilgal in 2 Kings chapter 2. Gilgal means rolling. Joshua 4:19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east of Jericho. It was at Gilgal where God rolled away the reproach of the Egyptians 40 years before Israel had left Egypt. And they, because of unbelief, wandered for 40 years there in the wilderness. But now in Gilgal, they have crossed Jordan. They are now in the promised land. And no more could Egypt say, "The Lord is not able to bring them into the promised land," because they are there. Believers need to get out of the old life of sin's dominion. Out of Egypt, certainly. We came out of Egypt the day we were saved. We came out under a true token, the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts. And Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But we need more than just getting out of Egypt. We need also to get out of the wilderness of defeat, the wilderness of despair, the wilderness of failure, the wilderness of incomplete ministry. God had called them to go into the land of Canaan, and yet they saw the giants of that land. They said, "We can't take it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." And so they themselves had grasshopper vision. And instead of going over into Kadesh Barnea and taking what God had already planned for them to take, they said, we can't do it. The same God that had delivered them out of Egypt, the same God that had rolled back the waters of the Red Sea and they crossed on dry ground, the same God that performed mighty miracles all through their history and all the things that he put upon Egypt before they ever left Egypt. And still, even though God commanded it, they said, we can't do it. I wonder how many of us have been asked to do something for God out of the ordinary, and our first response is, we can't do it. We just can't do it. Well, that's having the same grasshopper vision, isn't it? We can't. This thing's bigger than I am. I'm not adequate for the task. And I'm sure when that little boy brought his 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, Andrew brought him to Jesus and said, here, we've got this. I'm sure that little boy and Andrew and everybody else thought, well, what is this? We need to feed 5,000 people here or more. What is 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes? But I tell you, when you give what you've got to Jesus, you're going to be amazed at what he'll do with it. And he'll make it sufficient for whatever need there is, if you'll let him use you. If you'll bring what you have and give it to the Lord, it will be sufficient. Now in Gilgal, they've crossed Jordan. They're in the promised land. And we need also to get out of our wilderness of defeatism. Gilgal is station number 1, the place where God rolls off the reproaches of your past life. It signifies this closer walk with God. Gilgal pictures our promise of a new walk, a new consecration, a new life with God, new power with God. But Elijah did not allow Elisha to tarry long at Gilgal. Gilgal must be entered. It lies just over Jordan, marks the entrance into a life wholly dedicated to God. But we must not tarry at the doorway. We must follow on to know the Lord and see what he has in store for us day by day. So while at Gilgal, we may say we yield ourselves to God, we surrender to God, and know that our reproach is rolled away, and yet we must not for one moment think that that one act of consecration or that one act of yielding or that one act of surrender to God is enough. We must live out in our daily walk what we pledged at Gilgal. Otherwise, we will drift back into the wilderness of our carnal, powerless life. So we need a visit to Gilgal, but we need to maintain the covenant we made there with God. And then thirdly, we find Elisha at Bethel in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. The word Bethel means the house of God. It was at Bethel that Jacob met God. And Jacob awakened, the Bible says, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. There is none other, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Genesis 28. If the believer is to follow God fully, he must know the place and the power of prayer. At the place of prayer, Bethel, we discover the will of God. How can we do his will if we don't know his will? How can we know it unless we seek his face? Habakkuk 2 in verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. But Jacob discovered something at Bethel, the house of God. I don't know about you, But to be honest with you, I'm a little bit offended by all these little quirky signs you see popping up around town. Every one of them demeaning the church, having some kind of a little innuendo against the church. I want to tell you tonight, I love the church. I don't know of any perfect church because I don't know of any perfect people. Do you? But I'll tell you one thing, the church has helped me in my life. I mean, I found the Lord at church. I heard about Jesus at church. I began supporting missionaries at church. I saw people saved at church. I was saved at church. I see people baptized at church. I see marriages saved at church. I see homes saved at church. I see children growing up to follow the Lord and become ministers and school teachers and Christian laymen everywhere. Listen, I love the church. Don't be blaspheming and mocking and putting up your quirky signs about the church. Amen. I'm sure these people are putting up the signs have not done nearly as much as what church has done for me in my life. I'm just a little bit upset about that. I think I'm going to get my wife in the car and we're going to go down right around through town and I'm going to put her out. Get rid of that sign. Get rid of that sign. I'm serious. I've actually thought about it. It makes me mad. I get angry about that. You start attacking the church, I get angry about that. I have not talked to Helen about that. So don't even ask her. But let me say tonight, we will never get the purpose of God in our lives if we have no Bethel. If we have no house of God. If we have no time to be quiet. No time to wait upon God. No time to hear His voice. No time to hear the word of God from the scriptures. Habakkuk 2:20 said, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." At the place of prayer, at Bethel, is where we get in touch with God and we find ourselves dying to our old self-life and living this new life in Jesus Christ. Self dies hard. Self is the old man. Self is the I. It delights to boast of its own piety. It feasts on flattery. It fattens on prominence and feels always its importance. Our self-life seeks its own way, makes its own plans, pleases its own self. But it's in the house of God, seeking the face of God, that we learn what it means to say, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If any man will come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's not enough to come out of the tomb. We must be loosed from our grave clothes and made to walk in real resurrection power. Paul Rader said it like this: "No more need fear and no more doubting. No more need pride control my life. I may be free from condemnation. I can have victory in the strife. There is a place, praise God, I've found it. There is a place where we may be free, free from defeat with power surrounded. Yes, there is victory, Lord, in Thee. I take this life of victory, not I, but Christ Himself in me. He conquers now. He sets me free. He gives. I take the victory." You know, most problems today occur in families because self becomes exalted above everything else. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to do for me. And our own egos sit on the throne and allow no place for God. Jacob had his Bethel. But Jacob also had his Peniel. Bethel means house of God. Peniel means face of God. It was at this latter place that Jacob's name was changed. After a night of intense struggle, Jacob could do no more than cling to this heavenly wrestler. For the angel of the Lord had touched Jacob's thigh, and it was out of joint. And then the man who wrestled with Jacob said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel." It is in prayer. It is in intense prayer and earnestly seeking the face of God that the believer comes to the end of his self life and God gives him a new name with a new direction in life. At the place of prayer, we will get power to undertake and to carry through the task and the service that God requires. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, Jesus says for us to pray to our Father in secret, and our Father which seeth in secret shall reward us openly. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. We serve a prayer answering God tonight. Then number four, we see Elisha at Jericho, 2 Kings 2:4. Jericho has some important suggestions for us tonight. Jericho is a place where faith triumphed over the world. A mighty obstacle for Israel to overcome, this Jericho. And many of you have your Jerichos tonight. I remember talking with Brother R.F. Parker. He's dead now. But I went to see him, and I've known him for several years, but R.F. was a smoker. He could never give up his cigarettes. And even while I was sitting there with him, he was puffing on that cigarette, puffing on that cigarette. He says, "That thing has got me, puffing on that cigarette." And it did have him, and it did kill him. It shortened his life, I fully believe that. But you know, something that seems impossible for us to overcome, we can overcome with the help of the Lord. I'd hate to think there was anything in this world that was more powerful than my God. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Israel obeyed God, marched around the wall of Jericho 7 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times, it came to pass. On that seventh time that the priests blew the trumpets and the people shouted and the walls fell flat. You see, Israel learned that there was a time simply to be silent, to march, and to wait. A lot of pastors have learned that secret. Just to be silent. Just keep on marching and waiting. I don't have to answer my critics. God can do that for me. God will do that for me. Then there came the time to blow the trumpets and shout and take the city. And they did. If we will learn to be quiet, if we will learn to walk in the Spirit while we wait God's timing, there is no enemy that cannot be conquered with the help of our Almighty God. There's no enemy out there that can stand against the power of omnipotence. When the life has known its Gilgal, when it has come out of its wilderness of wandering, when it's become focused upon God and obedience to the Lord no matter what, when it has known its Bethel, its house of God, takes time to be quiet, to seek the Lord, to wait on His voice, and to wait on his direction. And then at Jericho, it can overcome. Jericho is the place we begin to make encroachments into Satan's territory. We begin to be overcomers. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Certainly we can expect resistance, yet we must march around the walls of opposition and claim victory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one can pass on to victorious Christian living until he begins to deal with the sins that beset him. Israel could not begin to possess the land of Canaan until Jericho fell. And Jericho did not fall until Israel purposed in her heart to conquer it by the help of God. You too can overcome that wall of opposition in your life. You too can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by the help and the power of Almighty God. Praise God for men and women who have passed through Vanity Fair without being enamored and subdued by its vanities. Abraham gave up Haran. Moses gave up Egypt. Paul gave up Jerusalem. In your life of following fully, have you come to Jericho? Have you conquered Jericho? Are you living in triumph over your sins and those habits that marked you as a lost person in your former days? Through the help of Christ, are you overcoming those things? Are you ready to pass on to other planes of triumph? You'll notice finally Elisha's blessing in 2 Kings 2, 11 and 12. And the lesson that we learn from this passage, those who follow all the way get the blessing. Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah, went back and stood by the river Jordan, smote the waters and cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" The waters stood back and parted hither and thither. Elisha went over. The sons of the prophet saw the proceedings that day, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha." If we want the blessing, we must go all the way with God. Those who go not receive not. The sons of the prophets went not with Elisha. When they passed through Jericho, these young theologians said, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And Elisha said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And then we read, "And they too went on." They too. Why not they three or four or 50? But it was not to be so. There were only two. Why didn't some more of the sons of the prophets join in? Because apparently they had received a revelation from God that Elijah was going to be caught up this day. They shared that information with Elisha, who already knew it. Why didn't they follow on? Why weren't they interested in getting the blessing? Why did they not want to give up their time or their coffee break or their siesta? Why didn't they follow on to see how Elijah was going to be taken from this world? But no, there was just Elijah and Elisha. You may be the only one to follow on. You may be really the only one to really walk with God in your family, in your sphere of friends. Down at the work site, you may be the only one. You may be the only one. And so it was, Elisha alone received the blessing. Christ has his blessings for all of us. All things are yours, he says. But how few are willing to go in and possess their possessions? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Elisha followed on. The sons of the prophets stayed behind. God has his best things for the few who dare to stand the test. God has a second choice for those who will not take his best. You see the aftermath in 2 Kings 2. The students finally persuaded Elisha to let them search for Elijah. They searched for 3 days, found nothing. There are some who do not accept the miraculous. In the schools of the prophets today, there's much rationalization. The dead weren't really raised. The lame didn't really walk. The dumb didn't really speak. The blind didn't really see. The waters in the Red Sea did not stand up on a wall on each side. Oh, if they could only believe. If they could only believe. What do they need to believe, preacher? It starts with this. In the beginning, God.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It all starts with God. And it all ends with God.